Our nation's birth certificate is the Declaration of Independence. It says that our rights come from the Creator. But we have seen recently a number of communists, basically communists, running for office in America. And one of the key points about communism, Marxism, is they don't believe in God. Well, that's a very different vision than those who gave us our nation, including the founders who gave us the Declaration of Independence. Bill Federer is a best-selling author. He's the author of a number of books about America's God and country. And in fact, his most famous book is called America's God and Country. His website is AmericanMinute.com. And Bill Federer joins us right now to talk about this. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and we welcome back to the program Bill Federer. Bill, it's always a pleasure. It was great to see you in Plymouth recently and loved your talk. And it's great, all the things you're doing.
Well, Jerry, you gave a great talk at Plymouth as well, right there with the Mayflower replica and the 1620 Plymouth Rock Monument. And it's a beautiful day. But, you know, I studied how Covenant transitioned into communism. It's a four-step process. And the Pilgrims had a covenant form of government that they borrowed from ancient Israel, that first 400 years out of Egypt before Israel got a king. And it's like a triangle. You get rights from God. You're fair to your neighbor because you're accountable to God. And God was right there. If you opened your mouth and made a vow unto him, you were expected to keep it, right? You believed that he was right there and he heard you. The century after the Pilgrims, covenant turned into social contract with a distant God, with the Age of Enlightenment, the Scientific Revolution, and you had Kepler discovering laws of planetary motion, Robert Boyle discovering laws of pressure, Isaac Newton discovering laws of optics and gravity. And so some theologians said, well, gee, maybe God made everything with laws. I'm like, a guy can make a complicated watch with gears and springs and then wind it up and go for a walk. He says, yeah, God made everything, but he's not really involved day to day. So he's sort of distant. So the Pilgrim covenant with a close God turns into a Age of Enlightenment social contract with a distant God. Next century, it's the French Revolution and social contract with no God. It's just what we agree upon. And the problem with that is the motto of the French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity. Sounds good, doesn't work. Liberty is experienced individually, and fraternity is their word for socialism. It's the collective, the group, the state. And if the benefit of the collective outweighs the benefit of the individual, the collective can confiscate the individual's stuff and redistribute it and kill you. But the century after the French Revolution, social contract with no God, is Marxism and socialism, where the state is God. And so Karl Marx went to the University of Berlin. His professor was Hegel, George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. And he had something called Hegelian dialectics. And it's this process where you take rights away from the people and you concentrate it into the hands of the state. But Hegel made statements like, the state is our mortal God. The state is God walking on earth. All the worth which the human being possesses, he possesses only through the state. The state is not bound by abstract rules of right and wrong. What's an abstract rule of right? You mean like the Ten Commandments? Yeah, the state's not bound by that. The only thing that's bound, the state's bound by, is getting more power. And the dynamics of it is where Hegel said there's no God, there's no eternal life. The closest you can get to eternal life is being remembered after you're dead, right? You don't exist anymore, according to him. And if you're remembered, and sort of like the Greek idea of making a statue to yourself, and even though you're not around, people look at the statue and remember you. Well, what's better than just being remembered? Well, maybe creating an organization that continues after you're dead, right? So Hegel's idea is you don't exist, but this organization's continuing. And what's the biggest organization that you can create? The government. And so your highest expression of your human life is to create and perpetuate big government. So you exist for the government's benefit, whereas the founding fathers in America said, no, no, the government exists for our benefit, that rights come from a creator, and the government's purpose is to guarantee to us our creator-given rights. Well, if the rights come from the state, what the state giveth, the state can take it away. That was a quote from Eisenhower, and he said, in some lands, the state claims to be the author of human rights. If the state gives rights, it can and inevitably will take away those rights. Eisenhower continues, our founders had to refer to the creator in order to make their revolutionary experiment make sense. In other words, they had to claim we had rights from a source higher than the government, and that source is the creator, and therefore the government's purpose is to guarantee to you your creator-given rights. But if there is no creator, your rights come from what? The government. And what the government giveth, the government can taketh away it. So without God, government transitions from your servant to your master. Without God, government transitions from the policeman guarding your house to the policeman keeping you a prisoner in your house.
Oh, my goodness. You know, since you mentioned Eisenhower, one of the things I learned in one of your books, America's God and Country, is this fantastic quote from our 34th president, Dwight D. Eisenhower. By the way, he was named after D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. But here's the quote, which I learned from you. You ready? Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the Founding Fathers saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be. That is a fantastic quote, Bill, and it dovetails exactly to what you're saying.
Yeah, and the God that he's referring to is the God of the Bible. Now, at that time in the 1950s, over 96% of Americans identified as a Christian, probably 25% Catholic, 69% Protestant, and then other denominations, and maybe 2 to 3% Jewish. But it was completely Judeo-Christian. In 1950, there was 0.1% Muslims in America. And Eisenhower, as well as, you know, Truman and FDR, they were part of the military code for cadets, which said every officer has to attend either a Catholic service, a Protestant service, or a Jewish service. You get your pick. Three, right? It wasn't, Hindu, Buddhist, Satanist, transgenderist, whatever else. It's Judeo-Christian. And so why is this important? The God of the Bible says that we're all made in the image of God, male and female, and so we're all equal. In Islam, Allah has no image. In Hinduism, there's 300 million different gods, so pick which one you're in the image of. And then in atheism, there is no God. And so the very idea that you're made in the image of God, that is a Bible idea. And this God is not a respecter of persons. So that's the beginning of the concept of equality. In Islam, a Muslim male who's faithful is worth more than an unfaithful Muslim male, who's worth more than a female, is worth more than a kafir infidel. And even Muhammad said, a woman's mind is deficient, so it takes two women to testify in court against one man. In Egypt, they have marriage licenses with one line for a husband, four lines for wives. And the guy can divorce his wife simply by saying, I divorce you three times. The Al-Azhar University recently said, all you have to do is text your wife three times, I divorce you, and she's gone. She can't even go back in and get her clothes. No alimony, no custody. She's just gone. And then you can replace her with a 9-year-old. But there's no equality in that belief system. And in atheistic countries, your worth is dependent on your utility, your usefulness to the state. If you contribute to big government, the government thinks your life's worth keeping around. If you don't contribute to big government or you challenge big government, the big government kills you. Sort of Pol Pot in Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge, the communist red government, he said, to keep you is no benefit. To lose you is no loss. So he killed a third of his country. Like 2 or 3 million Cambodians were killed by the government. But in America...
No, by the way, let me just interrupt you with a quick anecdote. Paul Johnson, in his book Modern Times, said among the people that the Khmer Rouge killed there in Cambodia were people who wore glasses because they suspected them of being intellectuals. And it was like, oh, no, no, we can't have an intellectual class. And so people were killed literally because they had poor vision. Amazing.
Oh, yeah, it was horrible. I actually talked to somebody who lived during that time. And she said that they were kids, that, you know, they killed the parents, they'd have all the kids, and then they'd get the kids, and they'd say, now, who's unfaithful to the revolution? And these kids were like, oh, I don't know. And they would say, who? And they would all pick some kid. And right in front of them all, they'd kill the kid. And she said, I felt so bad because the kid really didn't do anything wrong. It was like, they just kept them in fear. It was just horrible. And that's what happens when you don't have any worth. You know, Jean-Jacques Rousseau was the father of the French Revolution. And he wrote in his book, Social Contract, if the state says to an individual, it's expedient for the state that you should die, that individual ought to die because your life is a gift made conditionally by the state. It's hard for us to imagine in America to think that a person has absolutely no worth except if the state says so. And if the state thinks that the person's worth keeping around.
So earlier when you were talking about the social contract theory and so forth, you were really talking about the French Revolution. You were absolutely were not talking about the American Revolution, correct?
Oh, correct. Sorry, I didn't make that.
Oh, no. So in other words, really the divide between the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and other world views, and they've been put into practice. It's a huge one, and therefore, you know, really, honestly, the Christian basis of our nation is a hill that is very important for us. Otherwise, you know, we could truly lose our freedoms. I mean, we see right now communist candidates are winning in different parts of America, not just in the blue spots, but, you know, there are lot of leftism there, but even in some of the mid parts of the country. It's amazing. Well, Bill, we have about a minute or two to wrap up. What do you want to say in conclusion? No God, no rights?
Yeah. And it's interesting that a small percentage of Christians vote, yet Muslims will come into a community and 100% of them vote. And so the Christians are still trying to decide whether or not they should get involved in that. Well, the Muslims have no qualms. They come in, they vote, they take over, and they gradually institute Sharia law where they outlaw the freedom to preach the gospel. And so, it's one of these situations where Deuteronomy 28, blessings and cursings. One of the curses is the stranger will come in amongst you and rise up above you, and they will be the head and you'll be the tail. And so how did God judge ancient Israel? He let the stranger come in. The Amalekite, Hittite, Moabite, and Edomite, and parasite, you know, mosquito bite, all the ites. But dead and dying things attract devourers. A dead bird will attract ants, and a dead dog will attract buzzards, and a spiritually dead nation is going to attract devourers. So what do you do when you're under judgment? You repent really fast. Jeremiah 18, the Lord said, if I pronounce judgment on a nation and they repent, I won't judge them. It's like a magnet that's attracting judgment, but if you flip it, it'll repel the judgment and attract God's blessings. So it takes each of our hearts repenting, changing directions, turning back to the Lord, or, you know, God is a just God, and if we don't repent, judgment will come. So it's up to each one of us, and we show what's in our heart by our words and by our actions, and a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children.
Wow, we are out of time. Bill Federer, always a pleasure. AmericanMinute.com. Thank you, Bill. All the best.
Thank you, Jerry.
Okay, great. Bye-bye.